Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." I want you to notice these words, "God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And of course, on Sunday nights, we are going through a series entitled Declaring Doctrine, and we've been looking at this idea of the Godhead. And last week, we saw the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, and we saw that based off of his moral attributes. Tonight, we are looking at the deity of Jesus Christ as proven by the testimony of Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God. And I'm going to show that to you, and I'm going to prove that to you. And honestly, the only reason we even started last week with the attributes sermon is because of the fact that we'd already looked at the attributes of God, the attributes, the natural attributes of God and the moral attributes of God. But I want to show you, and I want you to notice in this verse here, 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "And without controversy." I want you to notice that word controversy. The word controversy means dispute or debate or contention. As far as the Bible is concerned, there is no dispute. There's no debate. There's no argument. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible clearly teaches that God came to this earth in a human body. He was manifested in the flesh. Now, you're there in 1 Timothy 3. I'd like you to just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 2, and let me just say a little bit about the sermon tonight. The sermon about tonight is going to be, obviously, we're going through a series called Declaring Doctrine. Every sermon that I preach has doctrine, and we teach doctrine, but this is going to be kind of heavy on doctrine. I want to encourage you to write down some notes and write things down. Because, number one, you need to know why you believe what you believe. You and I need to know why we believe what we believe. But we also should be able to teach others also. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You've heard me say this before. I don't preach. My goal is not to preach to be heard. My goal is to preach to be repeated. My goal is not that you hear what I'm teaching you, but that you would learn what I'm teaching you, that you would write things down. That's why we constantly encourage you to write things down, and that you would internalize it, that you would understand it, and that you would repeat it, that you would teach it to others. And especially this sermon, you know, if you're a soul winner, there will be times when you come across people who don't believe the deity of Jesus Christ, either because they've been taught not to. The cults teach that Jesus was not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was not God. The Mormons teach that Jesus is not the only God. The Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists, they will all teach that Jesus was a good man, that he was a good prophet, but that he was not God. And even today, just the average Christian that you knock on their door, you know, oftentimes they'll say, "Well, I'm not really sure. You know, was Jesus God? I'm not sure. Is that what the Bible says?" And I want you to be able to clearly show them from Scripture, because there is no controversy. God was manifest in the flesh. And we're going to learn that. We're going to study that. And it's going to be a little more doctrinal, and that's okay. It's good for us to learn these things. But the purpose is to teach others also. And so I want you to write some of these things down. And, you know, and let me just say this. Go to Matthew chapter 1, if you would, in the New Testament, first book in the New Testament. You know, this is going to be a very doctrinal sermon. There are people who pay good money to go to Bible colleges and seminaries to learn the things I'm going to teach you right now, all right, for free. All right. Now, it might not hurt for us to have a midterm or something, and you know, maybe we should give you a test at the end. But you know, it's good for you to learn, write these things down, understand these things, know what you believe and why you believe it. So I'm going to give you seven thoughts tonight, seven different proofs from the Scripture, seven testimonies that prove that Jesus is God. And again, we could spend all night doing this in all sorts of passages. I just picked these seven because I think they're clear and I think they're easy to understand. Number one, we're going to look at seven testimonies from Scripture because we're looking at the deity of Jesus Christ as proven by the testimony of Scripture. Now, I want you to understand, when I say that, I'm talking about the fact that Scripture, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, which is the narrator of Scripture, tells us that Jesus is God. Next Sunday night, I'm going to preach a sermon called The Deity of Jesus Christ as Proven by His Personal Claims. Next Sunday night, we're going to actually look at the claims that Jesus made that He was saying, hey, I am God, and we're going to look at those, but that's not tonight. Tonight, we're just looking at when the Bible itself tells us that Jesus is God. So you're there in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 20. This is, of course, the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, one of the two major Christmas stories in the Bible. The other one's found in Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1 says this, but while he there is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph just found out that Mary is with child, and he doesn't know what to think about it. And he has this dream where God is explaining to him. He said, hey, don't be afraid. This is of God. The thing that for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. All right. So the context here is about the birth of Jesus. Joseph is being told that Mary is going to give birth to a son, and he's commanded to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means, Savior, to save his people from their sins. Notice verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, notice verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. So, this happens, and then the narrator, I want you to notice in verse 22, the narrator of the story, which is Matthew, but he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he is giving us some insight here, and he says, you know, this whole story happened, now all this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, and he's saying, look, this is a fulfilling prophecy, and we find this in Isaiah. We're not going to turn there tonight. You can cross-reference that on your own if you'd like. But I want you to notice this prophecy that's being fulfilled with the birth of Jesus. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So I want you to notice that this is about Jesus. Verse 24, then Joseph being raised from the sleep, did as the Lord, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, so she had brought forth the firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now there's a big emphasis here being made about the name of Christ. And just like you may have multiple names in the Bible, these people had multiple names. And Jesus was, of course, his main name and his prominent name. And the name Jesus means the Lord saves, all right? And we could talk about that, and I'm not going to focus on that. But I want you to notice that the Bible says that Jesus was a fulfillment of this prophecy in the book of Isaiah when it says they shall call his name Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel, it's in a different language. So he tells us what it means. He says, which being interpreted is God with us. Now let me ask you something. Wouldn't it be odd to name a little baby God with us? I mean, that's what the name means. You know, could you imagine you have a little baby? We go to visit you. You just had gave birth to somebody. Oh, what's his name? God with us. That's kind of an odd name to give a baby. Why would it be prophesied and why would it be documented that the birth of Jesus was the fulfilling of this prophecy when a baby would be born? His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Well, there's really only one answer for that. He's called God with us because he is God with us. He's named God with us. And people try to explain this away. Like, oh no, it just means that God was with his people. Let me tell you something. If you name your son God with us, that's blasphemy. What am I looking at? I'm looking at God with us. Why would you name a child God with us? Here's why. Because he was God with us. Because God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's all about Jesus Christ. So we see one proof here where the Bible tells us, hey, who is this child being born? Well, his name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Joseph, why would you name him God with us? Because he's God with us. Because he's God in the flesh. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we see here that the Bible calls Jesus God with us. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus was. He was God with us. It was God who became a man. That's the first testimony. I'm going to give you 7 of these, so we'll try to move through these as quickly as we can. Number 2, let's look at the testimony of John. In Matthew, we saw the prophecy about Jesus. They named him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In John chapter 1, we have the story of creation. Now notice in John chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Bible says this, in the beginning. Now, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, if you ever started to read the Bible, that should sound familiar to you because Genesis 1:1 begins, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. Here in John 1:1, we're told, in the beginning was the Word. And of course, John is the fourth book into the New Testament. But if you were to take the passages and put them in chronological order, first, John chapter 1 would be right there with Genesis 1, in the beginning. Here we're receiving testimony about what happened in the beginning. Notice John 1:1. In the beginning was, and I just want you to notice this, the Word. And if you don't mind writing in your Bible or underlining in your Bible, I would underline those two words, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. In the beginning was the Word. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, and the Word was with. If you don't mind underlining in your Bible, you ought to underline those two words. Was with God. So in the beginning was the Word. And by the way, the Word wasn't created. The Word was not created by God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Do you understand that? The Word has always been. It was with God. It wasn't created by God. In the beginning, the Word was already there with God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And then the Bible says this, and the Word was God. If you don't mind underlining your Bible, you got to underline that word was. Now, right there, you might say, and some people say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, you know, it's in the same verse. I don't think John made a mistake. You know, he just messed up the book of John just in the first verse. Just totally blew it. You know, obviously John knows what he's writing. And he writes these statements that in our human logic and intellect seem contradictory. But let me tell you something. Great is the mystery of godliness. One of the biggest problems that we have as Christians is that we try to understand God in our own logic and our own reasoning. And look, God is bigger than we are. His ways are higher than our ways. We should have a God that we cannot understand. I mean, if you could understand everything about God, that'd be a pretty small God. So here, we're given this statement. You say, well, what do I do with this contradictory statement? It doesn't make sense to me. You accept it by faith, because it's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Notice, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you say, well, how can you be with God and be God at the same time? Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. The same is referring to the Word. He says, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then he says, the same was in the beginning with God. How can this be? Keep your place right there in John chapter 1. We're going to come back to it. Go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5, towards the end of the New Testament. If you go backwards, you have Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. And look, it was very freeing for me when I just was able to come to the place where I said, you know what? That's what the Bible says. I just believe it. I don't have to understand it. I just believe it. And by the way, that'll help you in every area of your life. When the Bible gives you marriage advice, you say, I don't understand it. You don't need to understand it. Just do it. It'll work. When the Bible gives you parenting advice, well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't need to make sense. Just do it. It'll be fine. When we can get to a place where we just say, you know what? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. I'm just going to do it.
You say, how can it be that the Word was with God and the Word was God? And there's really only one way to understand this, and again, just to comprehend it in a human level, is because we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a different sermon for a different night, and we're going to cover that at a different time. But I just want to show you 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 is probably the most clearest verse on the Trinity in the Bible. And it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Notice, the Father, that's who we would refer to as the first member of the Godhead, the first member of the Trinity, God, the Father. Then we see the Word. You see that? Notice it doesn't say Jesus. Now, it is Jesus, and we'll see that here in a minute. But it says the Word. I believe that John is referencing us back to, because 1 John, the Gospel of John, was written by the same guy who wrote 1 John, the same John. And I think John is trying to help us understand, how can the Word be with God and was God? And he says, well, here's how it works. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Notice, "and these three are one." You say, I don't understand that. You don't need to understand it. You just believe it. Amen. We believe that there is one God that exists in three persons. And I'm going to do a whole sermon on the Trinity, and we're going to go through all the different theories, and we're going to understand it. But for now, just understand this. There's one God, not three gods. That's polytheism. There's one God that exists in three persons, not three parts of God. It's one God who simultaneously exists in three persons. So therefore, the Word, which is the second member of the Godhead, can be with God the Father, with God the Holy Ghost. And at the same time, he was God because he is God, because Jesus is God. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the second member of the triune God. Go back to John chapter 1, look at verse 3. He goes on to explain to us that the Word is God. He does the things that only God can do. What does he do? Well, he's the creator. Notice verse 3. "All things were made by him." By who? By the Word. The "him" there is referring back to the Word. You can look at that in its context, and you'll find that to be true. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." Who? The Word. "And without him," who? The Word, "was not anything made that was made." What does that mean? That means that the Word is the creator. Look at verse 10, same chapter. "He," and again, that's a reference to the Word, "was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Notice verse 4. "In him was life." So not only is the Word the creator, but the Word is also the source of life. Why am I showing you this? Because look, when you are the creator and when you are the source of life, you know what you are? You are God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Why? Because he was the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And he is the source of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. And by the way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," the first member of the Godhead, "but by me." So we see that the Word is the creator. We see that the Word is the source of life. And I want you to notice that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." Say, Pastor, why are you preaching these sermons on Sunday night? Because I want you to be the most biblically sound and educated church in the world. Because I want you to understand, you know, not just what we believe, but why. Why do we believe that Jesus is God? Well, here's a good reason. I mean, here's a good reason. The good reason is because his name's Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. But here's another reason, because the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was the creator. The Word is the source of life. And then the Bible says this in verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." The Word was made flesh. Now, that should remind you, with the verse that we started with tonight, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. This is referring to the same event, the incarnation of Christ, that God, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the, I want you to notice these two words, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you have any problem understanding who is this, the Word, who is this person, you know, 1 John 1:14 should clear that up for you, because the Word was made flesh. And just in case you're like, well, who is that? You know, is that Buddha? Is that Muhammad? Is that crazy guy in the Philippines who thinks he's Jesus? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, those words, the only begotten, should kind of let you know who we're talking about, because the most famous verse in the Bible, which is just a couple of chapters over, let's look at it, John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave," what? "His only begotten Son." That's Jesus Christ. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So look, according to John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. According to John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus is the only begotten Son, that God who loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And then the beginning of John tells us that the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Father, that Word was in the beginning with God. He was God. He made everything. He's the Creator, and He's the source of life. What does all of this prove? It proves this: Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. He was with God, and He was God. You say, how can He be with God and be God? It's the Trinity. We'll talk about that another time. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'm just giving you references that prove the deity of Christ, proven by the testimony of Scripture. So one is this, that Matthew chapter 1 says His name was Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. The second one is that John chapter 1 tells us the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the third one, the testimony of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Now, if you read Philippians, it's all about the death of Christ and His willingness to be obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. But I want you to notice verse 5, it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is Paul saying, hey, you need to be humble like Jesus was humble. And then he said, well, how humble was Jesus? He says, here's how humble Jesus was, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And then he talks about how He took on the form of a servant and became a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's saying, look, you need to be humble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to be humble like Jesus was humble. You say, well, how humble was Jesus? He says, here's how humble He was. He was God and He became a man. He was God and He became a servant. He was God and He was obedient unto death. And that's the context of this passage. But I want you to just notice there, verse number 6. It says this, "who being in the form of God," notice, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." What does that mean? That means that Jesus, when He made Himself equal with God, He was not taking anything. He was not stealing anything. He was not trying to take anything that didn't already belong to Him. Do you understand that? I mean, if I started a cult and I started telling people, like, hey, I'm God, you know, here's what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if I start proclaiming myself to be God, I'm trying to steal glory that doesn't belong to me. I'm trying to rob God of his glory and put it on myself. But you know what? When the Bible says that Jesus is God, the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, Jesus didn't do anything wrong when he equated himself to God. You say, why? Because he was God. Because he is God. Because he's God in the flesh. Now, let me just take a moment right now and just kind of give you some thoughts here in regards to the King James Bible. Here at Verity Baptist Church, we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of God in the English language. And I'm not preaching on that subject. I've preached about that already in the series. We've got documentaries and all sorts of things to answer your questions if you've not heard that before. But let me just show you, you know, what one of the reasons why we believe the King James Bible is God's Word is because the King James Bible is consistent and has no error in it. That's why we say it's infallible. The modern Bible versions have problems, major problems in them, that are not just, you know, removing the these and the thous. They've got problems in them that actually affect doctrine. So I'd like to read to you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 from three widely used modern Bible versions. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 in the King James Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's consistent with what we believe. Right? He didn't do anything wrong by equating himself to God because the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was equal to God because he is God. What does the modern Bible version say? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. This is out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, which honestly right now is probably the most popular modern Bible version being used widely in the United States of America today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, here's what it says. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now hold on a second. The word grasp means to hold or grip. According to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, in the English Standard Version, it says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning, he didn't think that making himself equal with God was something that he could hold on to, that he could grip, something that he could reach, something that he could grasp. The American Standard Version says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the ASV, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped. So, according to the ESV, Jesus didn't think that being equal to God was something he could grasp. According to the American Standard Version, Jesus thought that, it says that though he existed in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let me read to you from the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So they all three basically say the same thing. That Jesus did not think that he could grasp equality with God. Now hold on a second. Please understand this. That's not just a little change. That's the complete opposite of what Philippians 2:6 in the King James Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you understand that? One says, hey, he didn't think there's anything wrong with making himself equal with God. The other one say, he didn't think he could make himself equal with God. Those are two different things. Now look, you don't have to be a theologian. And, you know, good for you, because theologians are the ones that gave us these modern Bible versions. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. Things that are different are not the same. These books are saying two different things. One says Jesus was God. The other one says Jesus didn't even think he could be like God. So look, you say, well, how do you know which one's right? Well, you go ahead and you know, make your decision, but I'm going to stick with the one that agrees with John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The one that agrees with Matthew chapter 1, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 is a verse that teaches the deity of Christ that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then these modern Bible versions say the exact opposite. that he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped. But look, and look, they're not saying the same thing, so you got to decide. And obviously, I've preached other sermons on modern Bible verses. We've showed you all sorts of mistakes and things. They don't need, they can't even get right that David killed Goliath. Okay? So, you know, you figure out which one's the one that you should be listening to. Go to Colossians. You're there in Philippians. Flip one book over to Colossians. So we saw the testimony of Matthew, Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. We saw the testimony of John, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We saw the testimony of Philippians, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let's look at the testimony of Colossians. Colossians, chapter number 1, look at verse 14. In whom? And I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can read it on your own if you'd like. The whom there is referring to Jesus. I'm going to prove that to you from this verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so who is that? Who is the person? Who is the whom in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? That's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice verse 16. For by him were all things created. Now here's what's interesting, and I'll deal with this in another sermon. But people look at verse 15 and say, well, see, he's the firstborn of every creature. So that means he was created. And the Bible says similar things in Revelation, and we'll deal with that another time. But please understand this. Paul doesn't tell us in verse 15, hey, he's created, and then in verse 16, he created all things. Okay? Obviously, he is teaching us here that he is the one that was used. He was the member of the Godhead that was used to create, to bring into existence. The Bible says that God spake, and it was so. That God said. How did God create? He used his word. Who's the word? Jesus. So in verse 16, he says this, for by him, who's the him? The him is the whom, in verse 14, the whom in which we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, that same whom is the person who created all things. All things were created by him and for him. What does that mean? That means that Jesus is God. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things. Okay, so he wasn't created. He was in the beginning. He's the great I am. We'll look at that next week. And he is before all things. Notice, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? It's patterned the same way as John chapter 1. Because John chapter 1 said what? That the Word was the Creator, by him were all things made, and that he's the source of life, in him was life. Here we're told that all things were created by him, Colossians 1:16, and then in verse 17, it says, by him all things consist. What does that mean? He's the source of life. Do you realize that when you woke up this morning, you woke up because Jesus allowed you to wake up? Because Jesus gave you life to wake up. And one day, when you die, you'll die because Jesus said it's time for you to die. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. I'm not going to re-preach my Job sermon. It wasn't very encouraging, I don't think. You know, in my defense, I don't know how you're supposed to preach the book of Job and be encouraging. Okay? I hope it helps you. I think the Word of God helps anybody. But he is before all things. He wasn't created. He existed before all things. And by him, the doctrine of him being created is a false doctrine. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Look, Jesus is the source of life, and by him all things consist. He's the creator. He's God. Flip over to chapter 2, look at verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice, for in him, and the him is still the same him. You can look at that in its context if you want. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're going to come back to this verse later when we deal with the Trinity. But I just want you to notice that the Bible says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. That's the deity. That's what makes God, God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily. So we get the testimony from Colossians. Go to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 1. If you have Colossians, you're at Colossians, you're going to go past 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. So we have the testimony from Matthew, that his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. We have the testimony from John, the Word was with God and the Word was God. We have the testimony from Philippians, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We have the testimony from Colossians, by him were all things created, and by him all things consist. We have the testimony from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Look down at verse number 1. Now, I'm going to walk you through this because I want you to understand what's being talked about and who's being talked about. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, notice the Bible says, God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. The word sundry and diverse, just a beautiful, eloquent way. I love how our King James Bible is very eloquent. It's just a beautiful way. They're synonyms. They mean the same thing. Sundry means different. Diverse means different. He says, God who at different times and at different manners. But instead of just saying that and not sounding eloquent, the King James Bible says, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, notice, spake. Who spake? God spake. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Here's what he's saying. God, he says, there was a time, there was different times, and there was different manners, there was sundry times and diverse manners, but God, he spake in time past, and he's referring to the Old Testament, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days, this is the New Testament, spoken. Who's spoken? God has. God has spoken. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All right, so I want you to understand what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God spake in times past through the prophets, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. All right, so we have two different individuals here. We have God, God the Father, and who has spoken in times past by the prophets, and now God the Father speaking unto us by his Son, notice, whom he, who's the he there, that's God, hath appointed heir, who's the heir there, that's Jesus, of all things. By whom, who's the whom there, it's the heir, it's the Son, by whom, it's Jesus, also he, that's God, made the world. You notice how that's consistent with everything else we've seen. How did God make the world? He made them through his Son, Jesus. He spake, Jesus is the Word. You understand that? Jesus wasn't created. When it says he's the firstborn of every creature, when it says that he's the first, it means that he was the one that was used to bring creation, because by him were all things made, and they were all made for him, by him, they consist by him. This is all consistent with Scripture. So notice, the last part of verse, we'll look at verse 2 again. He hath in these last days spoken, God has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, God, the Father, hath appointed heir, talking about Jesus, of all things, by whom, referring to Jesus, by whom also he made the world. So he, God, made the world by him, or whom, which is Jesus. I hope I'm not confusing you. I just want you to understand this as we walk through this. Look at verse 3. Who? Now the who there is Jesus. Who being the brightness of his. Who's the his there? That's God, the Father. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of God the Father's glory. And Jesus is the express image of God the Father's person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Isn't that consistent with what we saw in Colossians? By him, all things consist. It says, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So who's the majesty? That's the Father. And the term the majesty is referencing a king. So look, Jesus, after he had purged our sins on the cross, went to hell, resurrected, ascended, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that's consistent with other places in Scripture. Look at verse 4. Being made. Now, who was it that was made here? And it's referring to Jesus and the fact that God became flesh. All right? The Word was made flesh. When he was incarnated, notice, he was made so much better than the angels. Now, he wasn't created, he's always been. But he was obviously born physically of Mary. Notice, being made so much better than the angels. So Jesus came down to this earth and was so much better than the angels, as he, Jesus, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name than who? Than the angels. Jesus is not equal to the angels. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. That Jesus was made so much better than the angels when he was incarnated as a human, and that his name is more excellent than their name. Because look, today the cults, they try to equate Jesus to the angels. The Mormons will say that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Because they're just equals. Well, look, Lucifer is a fallen angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses actually teach that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. These are lies. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And by the way, the name of Jesus is above every name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. So he's made so much better than the angels. Notice verse 5. For unto which... he's making this clear, and we've dealt with this in other sermons, but let's just look at it. We're here. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Because he's saying, look, Jesus was made so much better than the angels, and he's given us reasons why he's better than the angels. He's better than the angels because he's been given an inheritance. He's better than the angels because he's been given an excellent name. Then he says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Here's what he's saying. I never told an angel, you're my son and I'm your father. Now look, today the dispensationalists will say, oh, the angels came down from heaven and they gave birth, the angels are the sons of God. No. In the Old Testament, the angels are the sons of God. No. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten? That's what the Bible says. You're getting better than a Bible college education because you're not getting all the heresy that comes with the Bible college theological books. Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, and that phrase, begotten, it references different things, and we'll cover that in a different sermon, but I just want you to understand, it doesn't reference the beginning of Jesus, because Jesus always was. It's referencing the birth of Christ when Christ was born as a human in this world. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship who? Jesus. Because he's the first begotten. And by the way, if you read the Christmas story, what did all the angels do? They all appeared and they worshiped God, exactly what the Bible's telling us. Now notice verse 7. And of the angels, he there is God. He saith, and they're going to quote from the Old Testament, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith. So I want you to understand verse 7 and verse 8. The reason I went through the entire verses 1 through 6, I want you to get the context. It's God talking about the Son. It's God the Father talking about the angels. That's what we've seen. Notice verse 7. And of the angels, he, God the Father, saith, who maketh his angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So what do you say? He's telling us, this is what God the Father says about the angels. He says about the angels, you are spirits. You are ministering spirits and ministers a flame of fire. Then notice verse 8, he says, but unto the Son, he saith. Who saith? God, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who ascended to heaven, did not his manner spake. God is speaking here to his Son. What does God say to his Son in verse 8? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Now, wait a minute, wait a minute. I thought God was speaking. God is speaking. I thought God was speaking to his Son. He is speaking to his Son. Well, why did God just call his Son God? Because his Son is God.
That's right.
How does God call his Son God? Because we believe in a triune God. We believe in the fact that God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father just looked down at God the Son and said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now look, we just saw a verse where God called Jesus, God the Father called Jesus God. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Even God calls Jesus God. Because he is God. You say, I don't understand. Well, how can God call Jesus God? Well, the Word was with God and the Word was God. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. By him were all things created, and by him all things consist. And then we have here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And God speaking to his Son, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. So we have the testimony from Hebrews. The testimony from Hebrews is what? That God, the Father, calls Jesus, the Son, God. Unto thy Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Let me give you another one. Go to 1 John chapter 5. You're there in Hebrews. You go past James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John. 1st John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John. 1 John chapter, I'm giving you 7. We're almost done. We're on number 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son. So I want you to notice what the Bible is saying here. It's saying, we know, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. And I don't have time to develop this, but let me just explain something to you. The phrase Son of God is a phrase referring to the deity of Christ. People say, oh no, he's not God, he's the Son of God. Look, God exists in three persons. There is God the Father, God the Son. The fact that he's called the Son of God is a reference to his deity. The same way that Jesus was called the Son of Man, being a reference to his humanity. This is a sermon for another. Once we get off the deity of Christ, we'll get on the humanity of Christ. But let me just go ahead and throw this out there. We believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. Amen. So how can he be 100% God, 100% man? I don't know. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. Amen. He was God and he was man. But the phrase the Son of God is a reference to his deity. Do you understand that? And even if you just want to break it down on a logical level, when a human has a son, what is the son? It's a human. You understand that? I know some of you, including me, were educated in public school. But, you know, when a monkey has a son, it's not a human, it's a monkey. Okay? When a T-Rex has a son, it's not a chicken. It's a dinosaur. Okay? I know we've been taught evolution. But when a dog has a son, it's a dog. When a human has a son, they're equal, right? As soon as my son is born, he's not less than I am. He's an equal to me in the sense that I'm a human being. He's a human being. Well, let me tell you something. When God has a son, it's God. The difference between that illustration and God is that we are a race that reproduces. God only exists in three persons. They're not multiple gods. That's polytheism. God, there's only one God, and that one God only exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But I just want you to understand, the phrase Son of God is a reference to his deity. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son. So look, please understand. The Son of God is come, and the Son of God hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, that we may know God that is true. But then he says, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you were placed in the Son of Christ, in Jesus Christ. And this is, I'm going to deal with this in a different sermon, but when you were born physically, you were born in Adam. When you're born again spiritually, you're born in Christ. This is all what it's referring to. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice the next phrase. This is the true God and eternal. Who is the true God and eternal? His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that the Son has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the context, period. Next sentence, this is the true God. Who is the true God? His Son, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. So here we see the testimony of 1 John 5:20. He's just flat out called, this is the true God, Jesus. Let me give you one last one. We'll finish up. Go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. Last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And of course, this is we're seeing a view of the throne of God in heaven right now, Revelation chapter 4. We're getting a description of the throne room of God. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, I want you to notice that here we have God the Father sitting on the throne. Now, I don't have time to develop it, but if you look at Revelation chapter 5, you'll see that God the Father was on the throne. They brought a book. They wept because no man was worthy to open the book. And then the Lamb comes. He opens the book. He opens the seals, which begin the event of end times. And he delivers the book unto the God sitting on the throne. So this is God the Father on the throne. But he's referred to as, this is God on the throne. He's referred to as holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I want you to notice that that phrase, Lord God Almighty, is used as a reference to God. You'll see this consistently throughout the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. And remember that we believe that God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God that exists in three persons. Look at verse 17. Revelation 11, verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. So that phrase is only used about God, and specifically that word Almighty. Because if you remember from several weeks ago when we saw the attributes of God, remember the attributes of God? He's omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty. That's what that means. Saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Almighty, which art, notice these words, which art and was and art to come, because thou was taken to thee, thy great power, and has reigned. So in Revelation 4:8, we read, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All a reference to the fact that he's always existed. When did he start? Well, he was. He always has been. Is he around now? Yeah, he is. He's the great I am. And he is to come. Then, and we saw in Revelation 11:17, O Lord God O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. Look at Revelation chapter 15. Look at verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So notice, this phrase is used about God. O Lord God Almighty. God Almighty. God Almighty. All used about God. Why? Because God is the only one that's almighty. Might means power or strength. And God is the one that has all might. And I'll just throw this in. If you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, right before Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's for next week's sermon, but anyway. He's almighty. Almighty. God is almighty. Now I want you to notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, we have Jesus speaking. Jesus appears to John on the Isle of Patmos. John says that he was like unto the Son of Man. He says, look, this was Jesus. I saw Jesus. Notice what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I am. And we'll talk about that phrase next week. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come. Doesn't that sound familiar? Then he says this, talking about Jesus, he says, the Almighty. Now, why is Jesus the Almighty? I thought God was the Almighty. Well, here's the thing, Jesus is God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. So Jesus is he which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So, last week, we looked at the deed of Jesus Christ as proven by his moral attributes. Attributes that only God has. He's holy, he's just, he's good. Tonight, we saw the deed of Jesus Christ as proven by the testimony of Scripture. Does the Bible give testimony to the fact that Jesus is God? Well, we saw, and we could look at other things. Right? This is just the seven I picked. We saw the testimony of Matthew, Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. We saw the testimony of John, the Word was with God, the Word was God. We saw the testimony of Philippians, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We saw the testimony of Colossians, by him were all things created, and by him all things consist. We saw the testimony of Hebrews, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. We saw the testimony of 1 John, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. We saw the testimony of Revelation, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All that to say this, Jesus is God. You should believe it. You should understand it. You should teach it to others. And let me just say this. Let me just kind of end with this idea and we'll finish up. When we say that Jesus is God, please understand this. This is unique to our Christian belief system. Muslims don't claim that Muhammad was deity. Mormons don't claim that Joseph Smith was deity. Do you understand that? Nobody claims Buddha was deity. The Bible claims that Jesus is God. And next week we're going to see how Jesus claimed that Jesus was God. So please understand this. When we say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what we are saying is that we are following God who is manifest in the flesh. Now, I hope you believe that. But here's the application, because I never like to end a sermon without an application, is this. It's not just good enough for you to believe it. You should live like it's true. See, Jesus is the Word. My wife and I, we're not perfect. We make mistakes, and we're learning and growing like anybody else. But we decided a long time ago, if Jesus said it, you know what? He's God. I'm just going to go with what he says. And you would save yourself a lot of heartache, and you'd save yourself a lot of trouble, and you'd save yourself a lot of problems. Everybody always wants to talk and think that they got it more figured out than God does. Let me tell you something. Jesus is God. He is the Creator. He created you. He made you. He built. He created you with a purpose and a plan. And you would be wise to say, well, if God says it, I'm just going to do it. God says it. I'm just going to look. You say, what are you trying to do here at Verity Baptist Church? I don't know if you've noticed, but every time I stand up to preach here, by the grace of God, we try to say, hey, here's what God says. Here's what God says. I'm not, don't do it because Pastor Iman is, here's what God says. Yeah, or a thing on politics, and it's all what God says. We do finance, it's all what God says. We do marriage, it's all what God says. We do dating, it's all what God says. We do parenting, it's all what God says. We do health, it's all what God says. Why? Because Jesus is God. So just get yourself on his program and you'll be fine because he's God. And the funny thing is that we say, no, no, he's not just a man. But when it comes to listening to him, we act like he's just a man. Like we got it figured out. And I'm the exception to the rule. You're the exception to nothing. You are a sinner like everybody else. And the only exception is Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to understand the deity of Christ, but to live like Jesus is God, because Jesus is God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to bow ourselves to him, to submit ourselves to him, to realize that he is God Almighty, that he was and is to come. Help us to understand that. Help us to believe it. Help us to apply it to our lives. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.